We are fortunate in this congregation to have a number of young children, as in babes. And what would you think about it if those babies came back here somehow and visited or checked in or came to services 5 years from now, and you look around and they're all still babies? That's just something that would be naturally impossible, isn't it? Just like we expect a baby to grow with time, both from the standpoint of their physical attributes, but also from the standpoint of their mental attributes, God has the same kind of expectation for us in terms of our spiritual growth. We're not to be stagnant. We're not to be babes in Christ all of our life. Every one of us in here started out at one point in time as just that. We obeyed the gospel. We were a babe in Christ. And just like we would not expect a natural born child, to stay that way all his life, to grow, God likewise expects the same out of us spiritually. That's what we really want to cover tonight. I put some material out, and if those of you who hopefully took it home and looked at it, noticed there was a lot of blank space in it. If you pick one up tonight and you haven't done any work ahead of time, well, you just have to listen, I guess, or work off your basis of your knowledge. Because part of this class, or a good part of this class, is going to be based on the work that hopefully you've done between Sunday and tonight. But we'll see how that goes. The Word of God just frequently reminds us of the need to be growing. And it's not from the standpoint of just from being a babe and growing for a short period of time and reaching some pinnacle, but rather it's a process that should go on, to the day we're in our grave, really. And the Bible calls for that kind of maturing, growing, in a number of places. I gave you some pre-reading to do, and I really would like to start with Romans 12, verses very familiar with us, 12, 1 and 2. Paul says this to the Romans: "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." The idea that we, as adults, as we obey the Word of God, to be in a position of maintaining what we were, Paul, of course, says that's not to be. In fact, we have a process we should be going through from that day forward. Not conforming to what we were accustomed to, not conforming to the world's way, but rather transforming. Talks about renewing the mind. What's in view when he makes that point? Growing in knowledge, making a change from what source?
The will of God.
The will of God, the Word of God. And anything we do in terms of our growth, spiritual growth, needs to be based, obviously, on the Word of God. And that it will be the means by which we are to grow. As you look at, this, I don't know whether it's the second one, but the next one I want to look at, Ephesians 4, 11. Paul again makes the point, and I'm not going to read all this, I just want to read 4, 12, and 13, and then 16. He says, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." You drop down in verse 16, just right at the end of 15, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. This terminology, grow, we see this, again, you see this in the Bible. The expectation is we continue to grow. But in what way do we grow? And where do we grow? And what aspects are we to grow in? And that's really what I want to kind of focus on tonight. There are a number of, if you've done any work on this, and even if you haven't, just based on your own Bible knowledge, hopefully some of these things will come out as we talk tonight. There are a number of areas, and you see a number of them being repeated over and over again throughout the New Testament in terms of the character, what I call characteristics or traits that we as Christians ought to have and ought to continue to develop. You may not think of this one per se, but I want to cover it first because I think it provides a foundation for all the other things we might consider. And it's something very familiar to you. Look over in Mark 12. Verse 30. Back at verse 29. Jesus answered, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So really, Jesus in saying this sets a foundation for what he expects out of people, his creation. One is to love God with our all, every fiber of our being, first. And then second, to love neighbor as self. And so as you start to look at some of the traits that we ought to be developing, one, we ought to be developing them in part because this is God's will. And two, and it's still God's will, two, we ought to be developing them in view of those who are our neighbors, the love of neighbor, the concern for neighbor. And so this is a foundational concept that we see in the Bible and ought to drive our growth and our behavior in what we do. Now, having said that, I'm going to start asking questions. If you did what I asked you to do, you went through and started looking at some traits, and I'm just going to open the floor. What did you come up with? And I'd like to do this from the standpoint of what trait, where you find Scripture to describe or defend or put that forward. And there's going to be great silence if somebody doesn't speak up. Yeah, Rod.
Okay, I started with James 3, which talks about controlling the tongue. I realize that's a context that's primarily about teaching, but generally speaking, as I'm mature in Christ, I ought to have more control over my tongue now than I did yesterday or last year or something like that. I had the first 12 verses. I didn't take a particular verse out of that passage.
Right. Okay. So the tongue, what should we do with the tongue? I think you said it.
Tame it.
And running wild. Who's got control of our tongue? Who's got, sorry?
The bridle.
Well, on a horse.
Yeah.
I don't wear one of those.
We have control of our tongue.
Okay, self-control. There's an aspect of growth, self-control, of our tongue. And it doesn't stop there, does it? What else does the Bible talk about in terms of self-control?
2 Peter 1. Verse 6. Well, there's a whole list.
and your knowledge, self-control, and your self-control. And here, perseverance. Here, self-control is put. There are no specifics listed under, are there? But it's a requirement on the part. And this is what David pointed out. This passage deals with how we should be continuing to grow. And there's a whole list of things. We'll probably hit some of them as we talk through the class. But this area of self-control. Self-control of tongue. What about, turn to James 1 and 19. We're in James. Back in 1:19. What do you find in 1:19 that adds to this?
Quick to hear, slow to speak.
We're back into, if you think about the tongue, I know how we are. I know how I am. I speak for myself. I tend to want to talk rather than listen. And that can get me into trouble when that happens. But this goes a step further, doesn't it? Slow to anger. Self-control. How do you control yourself with respect to anger? And look, we're going to talk about these as line items, but it really boils down to what are you doing to try to put these things in practice? What am I doing to put these things in practice? Are we growing in these areas? Are we improving? Can we see improvement in ourselves? Are we striving to do better as we deal with these particular areas? In addition to temper, in addition to tongue, there is I don't know what else to call it, general area I'll call passion. Any number of things that we can involve ourselves in that are contrary to the Word of God. And it's that self-control. I can't do it for you, pure and simple. You have to do it for yourself based on your faith in the Word of God and trust in God. Okay? Turn to 1 Corinthians 9. Look in verse 25. You'll see Paul's view. By the way, this term self-control, and Paul's going to use it here, it really does, has its derivation, the idea has its derivation. There's a figure drawn from athletes, from people who were planning or working on or developing themselves, training for games, for some sort of competition. And in the process of doing that, they would restrain from doing unwholesome things, things that would feed their passion, whatever that was. Simple one to think about is they wouldn't eat bad food, unwholesome food. So that's kind of where the picture comes from, or the idea comes from. As far as the figure, it's certainly used that way by Paul here. It says in verse 25, everyone who competes in the game exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not being the air. I discipline my body and make it my slave so that I not preach to others. And I myself will not. So that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So this area of self-control in terms of passions comes out. And as Paul says, I run it in such a way that I have aim. It's not without aim. It is with aim. It's with purpose. And back in 25, using the figure of the person in the game, self-control in all things. And that's what ought to be developing. We ought to be developing in ourselves. Any other comments around that one?
It has to do with those points there about athletes. In Galatians, it talks about the fruits of the Spirit, and in Washington, a new self. So it's not just not being angry anymore, it's being kind.
Okay.
And what will help by the Word of God develop that character.
Okay, so y'all may not be able to hear that. Linda just, in a word, is saying it's not just putting off, i.e. controlling the bad behavior. It is putting on this good behavior. And that goes back to what Romans said, what Paul said in Romans. It's not conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that implies in that statement of a growing, a change that comes about. Okay, that's good. Let's have another one. Yeah, Ennis?
Focus and contrast with someone forgetting. You know, we forget about what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it. And all, you know, we need to make sure we focus. And
I agree with you. What scripture you got in mind? I don't want to scare people when talking. I'm going to ask you scriptures. Because there's plenty of them. Sam?
In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So I guess a mark of maturity would be we're practicing and we're training our senses to discern good from evil. And we're not just going into it not thinking about, is this the right thing to do? Is this how this is going to look, how this is affecting my spirituality. We're stepping back and thinking about the things we do before we dive into it.
Okay, good. Back up and read in verse 12, and since you brought this up, start in 5:12 and read on to the end of the chapter.
For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food is for the mature, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil.
Okay. 2 points. Sam brought them up. I want to emphasize. There's two points in here worthy of note. The Hebrew writer makes the point, given the amount of time that these Christians had been Christians, they were at a point in time where they should have been teachers. Now, does that mean they all have the capability, the ability to teach? No. But do they have the knowledge, which is really where his emphasis was on, is the knowledge first. And then the second piece of this is what you go on in the verse 14, but solid food is for the mature who because of practice have their senses trained. So, you know, if you and I, we can be as smart as whips, we can be as knowledgeable as anyone on the face of the earth, I suppose. But if we sit in four walls and do nothing with it, then we're failing in our practical application of that knowledge. And these needed to have that kind of exercise, if I can use that terminology, that practice, have their senses trained up to discern good and evil. They have been through that. You know, let me use a physical analogy. If you are going, I'll pick on David. David goes to the gym. Right? He works out. Well, if he goes to the gym and sits around, says, well, I know how to do that, and I know how to do that, and I know how to do that, and that's the extent of it. I don't think David would come back from the gym having benefited very much. And that's really where the Hebrews and we find ourselves. That we, in their case, If they should have been teachers, they hadn't even gotten that far. They were still dealing with the fundamentals. We can find ourselves in the same position if we're not careful. So, good point. Anything else on that one? Okay, we'll hear another one. Ephesians? Any particular part or all of it? Okay. Yes, and there are a lot of aspects of this, but I do want to focus on starting in 14. Well, maybe 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. But there's another trait we ought to have, and we can cover in a minute. Some other verses, but steadfastness, the idea of steadfastness. And this is stand firm. Are you going to be confronted by the world? Is your faith going to be challenged? Well, if you are practicing your faith, it's going to be challenged. And so, Paul's admonition to the Ephesians is to take up the whole armor of God that you may stand firm, be steadfast. And so he goes on then to list in 14, stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth. And he goes through a list, all of which, I know there you can get into fine differentiation, but fundamentally all of which have to do with taking up the sword of the Spirit, i.e. relating to the Word of God. If you look at these, they deal with the Word of God. If you incorporate the Word of God in your life, if you use that as the means by which you armor yourself, then you're going to be able to stand firm. You're going to be able to meet the challenges. And if you go down then, of course in 18, it says with all prayer and petition. So it isn't in the absence of anything else. It is to say that Paul and God, Paul is provided through inspiration, the Word of God. God has given us the means by which we can be steadfast. We can stand firm. Okay. And and think about your own situation. Get back to the practical for a minute. When you were a Christian, first a Christian, and you were probably in a lot of our cases, we had more questions than we had answers. And if we'd have been challenged at the time, we'd probably been hard pressed to defend our faith. And we would have defended it, but it would have been a very brief period of time, probably, if we were confronted by somebody that was really after our case. As time goes on, as you have grown, as you grow in your knowledge and in your practice, as we talk about in Hebrews, then those challenges can be stood up to, can't they? And the devil, the devil is not resting. You may get tired at the end of the day. Satan doesn't. And so we're going to be challenged right and left. And so here's God's answer to that. He's provided armor plating against that by this picture that Paul provides for us. Okay? Good one. Are you raising your hand, John, or are you waving your glasses at me?
Well, if nobody else to do, I guess. When I think of, you know, you use the word transformation and everything. It makes me think of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus preaches a message of what the kingdom citizens should be. One of the things I think of, first and foremost, is you talked about putting Him first in your life and just seek these first His kingdom and then all these things will add to you. What's He talking about? Us putting our trust in Him, about our worries, our anxieties. When we can just release ourselves from this world and say, God, I lay it at your hands, but not just quit in that sense. But of course, when we say, you know, God loves us, He cares for us. He cares for those whom He loves. You know, like where He says, verse 30, but God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, is thrown in the furnace. Will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? And I think about that little faith and how we can grow to a great faith if we can just put our trust in Him. In verse 30, do not worry about tomorrow, tomorrow will care for itself, but each day has enough trouble of its own. You know? And when He said, seek ye first, all these things should be added to you. You know, God's going to take care of it. And when I can get that in my mind, and that's what I struggle with. I mean, I worry about so many little things. Anxiety about so much that's going on in front of me each and every day. And when I just lay it at His feet, and, you know, and then just seek Him first.
Excellent points. I think probably people in here, we've all gone through experiences like this, and we've sure dealt with other people that were suffering from these things, same aspects. We've had events in our life when, you know, our anxiety gets very high, our worry gets very high. It isn't just having to do with, you know, where's the next dollar come from if you lose your job. It can be family situations. It can be health situations. There's so many things in life, just the things of life that we deal with, that we can find ourselves depending on who? Ourselves. And our faith be weak. We have a God, we have a Creator, and a God that has promised to take care of us. I mean, I sometimes think about, I've used this terminology before, that, I mean, the Bible uses it. God has done good for His creation. And if you ever doubt that, all you have to do is take a brief moment to think about what kind of a sacrifice was made for your good. You think the things of this world are going to get the better of you? Not for eternity. Now, God didn't give you an easy life, didn't say you'd have an easy life. But one thing for sure, God has provided for our good in the outcome. If we'll be faithful, we'll stand firm, be steadfast, put our trust in God, then what do we have to worry about? Paul makes the point in chapter 8 of Romans, makes this very point. We can't be separated from God. He's not going to leave us. But we'll talk too often, you know, our faith struggles. And we don't have that kind of confidence. I think John's probably, you know, comment says he worries about little things. I suspect everybody in this audience does from time to time. And so this is one of those areas that we do need, we'll always need to be growing in. Because one thing about it, you know, as far as I don't have personal connections, contact with, that's not the right way I want to say that. I don't know what the future holds. From the standpoint of putting our trust in God, no matter what comes on our doorstep, rest assured, if we overcome, that's not going to stop the devil from wanting to put more on our doorstep to pull us down. But God won't let us down. And that's the thing to keep in front of you, and to trust God that He will take care of us. Okay, another one. Ed?
Humility.
Okay, humility. Verse.
First part of Philippians
2. First part of Philippians 2.
I think you find this a lot in more mature Christians and a lot of, I don't want to say older, but elder people. But it seems to me like younger Christians and maybe younger people tend to not have that humility. And especially in this verse it talks about humbling yourself and serving others.
Okay. Philippians 2:3. I don't know which one you got. Philippians 2:3 is what I got. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with all humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Who's the classic example? Who's our case study for humility? Christ. Sorry, somebody said something.
Verse 5.
Okay. Within this, right in here. Right. Now go back. I wasn't the one I was thinking about, but you're right here. Go back to when Christ was meeting with his disciples, with his apostles. What did he do? Well, that's too open of a question. When he was meeting with them in the upper room, washed their feet, showing the humility. He was a servant. He did not come to be served, but to serve. And of course, good old not but, of course he came to be served. But that was not his focus, was to be a service. And what he did, it was the ultimate in service. It was the, I mean, you try to get your mind around it. We think of Jesus, I guess, I don't know how you think of Jesus. Sometimes I'm conflicted by how I think. Jesus is a man on this earth. Maybe we think of him a little bit like the rest of us, the rest of men. At the same time, we think of him as God. But when you really think about that, God, this is the being that created you and me. And yet he was willing to give up heaven, give up the glory, and come to earth and sacrifice his life for you and me. And I don't know, when you talk about somebody having humility, I don't know of a better example than that. Well, there isn't a better example. And it's something to strive for. Had another thought and just lost it. So we won't worry about that. Well, Colossians 3:12. Look at Colossians 3:12. And you're going to find, I'm sure you did, or have as you've read through, a number of things oftentimes would just be, start to come out like a machine gun. Fruits of the Spirit, that's one that you think about. Here's another one. In Colossians 3:12, so all those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you should also do. So there's a list of things. Among that list is this one of humility. In 1 John, there's a listing of, I don't know how to say that and not tell you what I'm wanting to say. Okay. Pride of life. I mean, number one, pride of life. And, I've heard Steve say this a number of times. In fact, I've talked about it a number of times. You look at how sin impacts us individually. And I just sometimes wonder if the lion's share of that doesn't come about because of our sin. I mean, because of our pride. Whether it's our anger, whether it's our lack of self-control, our passions, our... The wanting to serve others. I mean, it's just a whole litany of things. The pride can get in our way so easily, and we don't even know it. I mean, we don't recognize it sometimes.
Isn't that what James says?
In
James 1?
Go ahead.
Okay. But he says that trying of your faith work with patience.
that 14. That every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed.
Okay. And it could be any number of reasons why I have lust. Pride would be one of them. Yeah. And, you know, when we give Satan a chance, any way we give him a chance, and pride seems to be like one of those that we really have trouble dealing with that gets in our way. Well, he's going to take advantage of it. And we're going to find ourselves following after whatever that lust is. Instead of fleeing it, we just follow after it and end up committing the sin. Okay, another one. Somebody else had a hand up in the back. Craig?
Y'all mentioned Ephesians 12. I probably blanked it under Ephesians 4, 5, 6, 7, maybe brotherly love, devotion to one another. Starting in verse 12, it says that there were different people that had to play a different role for equipping the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith. So as a result, verse 14 will not be children taught here and there, but verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are as well in all respects and who is the head. Verse 16, in the whole body, we are fit and held together by every joint of Christ. According to the proper working of the individual part, causes the growth of the body to go into itself. So I think, you know, this love that we have for one another and working together, like we're doing tonight, setting or building each other up, sharing our experiences, sharing our knowledge, having that right relationship so that we can be.
Just building on that, look at 1 Thessalonians 3. Verse 11. It says, now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. Back in 1 Corinthians, we talk about 1 Corinthians 13 and how love behaves, 4 through 7. What I wanted to look at was 1 Corinthians 14, 1. It says, pursue love. Of course, he's talking about spiritual gifts here. But pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Right on the heels of chapter 13, his chapter on love, he tells them to pursue love. Pursue. I mean, the idea, the picture that at least I get in my mind, and hopefully you do, kind of metaphorically, it's just chasing after love. You know, it's not talking about chasing after love for yourself. It's chasing after love in the sense of exercising love, caring love for your neighbor. In this case, their brethren. So love, and we start out there. Love is not something that we're, you know, become Christians, all of a sudden we just love everybody in the world sense. But you know, it is not easy. We're challenged to not hate our enemies, aren't we? Rather to love our enemies. Have that kind of caring love that, you know, even when we're confronted with problems in dealing with people, how do we respond to those problems? Do we actually care enough not to curse, not to deal with them that way, but to deal with them as fellow human beings and having the life made in the image of God just like we are. Okay? Maybe one more. Out there?
Yeah, brother, you touched on this one already. I was going to mention jealousy and selfish ambitions, that we need to try and avoid all that at all costs. And then I have James 3, 13 through 18 to cover some of that.
I don't know. I'll go on my... This is a personal story. And I don't know whether it's pride, you know, how much you want to call pride, how much of it's jealousy. But I've seen just what, not what Javier's talking about, the idea of jealousy. I've seen that among brethren, not here, wasn't here, someplace else, where that evidenced itself. And, you know, it is, first of all, it is sin. Secondly, it's very... very unbecoming. Thirdly, it makes the kind of peace in a congregation very difficult, as you might imagine, among people. There is one I want to just, let me take off of one on that, and this is linked, hopefully, to this idea of jealousy, not to be practicing jealousy, and I call this... The Bible talks about being peaceable in James 3, 13 through 18. There's a wisdom from above versus the wisdom from the evil wisdom. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We ought to be peacemakers. Peacemakers in the standpoint, of the way we deal with fellow men, but also, and I'll put this in quotes, spiritual peacemakers. In Galatians 6:1, brethren, if any man's caught in a trespass, you are spiritual, restore such a one. So we ought to be growing to the point of where we're spiritual peacemakers, quote unquote. Christ provided peace between man and God. That's Christ's role. Our role is to bring the gospel to people that they might have peace with God. And among our brethren, among those who we relate with all the time, when we have opportunity to help a brother to correct a wrong, that's our responsibility. And that ought to be something we're striving to grow into and improve upon. I can see my son's about ready to ring the bell, so appreciate your input. Sunday, there is no material to my knowledge, so Sunday Steve will be talking MDR, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and I assume you have material then. Thank you.